Turn to Job chapter 4. Let me just preface before we get into the substance of the lesson tonight. Remember a year ago, we had worked our way through Job to the point that all three friends had concluded their comments. And I want you to understand that the scripture accurately records what the three friends said. But that does not mean that everything the three friends said is correct. And remember that each time one of the friends spoke, Job answered. And then a young man came along, and we didn't get to him yet, but we will after we review the three friends and Job's responses. He comes along, and he says some things, and he's better than the three friends. But then finally God speaks. And that's where we get the real perspective. But understand, as we review what each of these three friends said, they have some faulty theology. So we will observe what they said, but we'll need to make some corrections to some of those things. So, last week we reviewed the circumstances that brought Job to his point of severe suffering. And he has three friends, at least we call them friends, and you notice I have the word friends in quotation marks. With friends like these, you know the rest. Job chapter 2, actually verse 11 says, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all of this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite." I'm not sure that means he's short, but that's one of the jokes we make out of it, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together. They got together, they made an appointment together, and they made a plan. And their plan consisted of two things at the end of this verse: to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. So they're going to mourn with him and they're going to comfort him. They made this plan. When they first arrive, verse 12 of chapter 2, when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, Job was not recognizable. Now, these men knew Job. They had visited with him before. They knew him face to face, but he was so marred by the boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet that he was unrecognizable to these three friends. And they realized at that moment how severe this was. And so they sort of changed their plans. They mourned with him, but they didn't comfort him. In fact, when they saw Job so emaciated with all of these sores all over his body, the three friends together came to the conclusion that something was terribly wrong. And not just that Job was physically ill. Tonight we're going to look at all of the words, we'll spot here and there. Four different chapters he speaks in, chapters 4 and 5, chapter 15, and chapter 22. So we'll begin in chapter 4 and chapter 5 to examine some of the things that Eliphaz said, which will not be a comfort to Job at all, but appear to be intended to make Job even more mournful than he is. Uh-oh. We don't need that, do we? Sorry about that. So we look at chapters 4 and 5. In verse 7 of chapter 4, Eliphaz says, "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off?" I believe he's referring to Job's children. Who just perished? Job's children perished. And he's suggesting to Job the reason that Job's children died is because they were not innocent. And Eliphaz may be implying that Job is not innocent, and that's why he's suffering the way he is. And he expects that Job will perish as well. He says in verse 8, "Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed." There is no other possibility for Eliphaz to be considered concerning this circumstance of Job and his family. Job has obviously sowed wickedness and is reaping the same. Now, is the principle of sowing and reaping a biblical principle? Yes, it is. But the next question is, do only sinful men suffer? Are there other reasons for suffering? Well, Eliphaz believes that sinful men are the only ones that suffer. Go to chapter 5 and verse 12. Chapter 5 and verse 12, "He disappointeth the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night." Now he says, he switches gears a little bit in verse 15 and says, "God is merciful to the poor, but he saveth the poor from the sword, from their mouth, and from the hand of the mighty, so the poor hath hope." But at the end of verse 16, notice what he says, "Iniquity stoppeth her mouth." Now there is enough truth in what Eliphaz is saying to make him sound wise, but his theology is fundamentally flawed. There are lots of examples in Scripture that illustrate to us that righteous people do suffer. How about Joseph, that was sold into slavery by his brothers? What did Joseph do to deserve that? He was the favorite son. Is that a reason to sell your brother into slavery? He did have some dreams, and were those dreams from God? Yes. Is that a reason to sell your brother into slavery? In fact, those dreams came true, didn't they? He had a dream about his brothers kneeling down to him. And didn't they do that later on? Joseph suffered a great deal. Later on, when he was in Egypt, he would suffer imprisonment again, not because he did anything wrong, but because someone lied about him and falsely accused him. Or how about in the New Testament, Stephen, when he was stoned, what was he stoned for? He was preaching the gospel, was he not? Is that a bad thing? And yet he suffered stoning. That couldn't have felt good. It wasn't an immediate death. It was torturous. And then notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 25, what Peter has to say. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. He says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Is that something Daniel experienced? What did Daniel do? He prayed to God. Where did he end up? In the lion's den. Of course, to his benefit, God took away the lion's appetite. And he survived miraculously. But Daniel was willing for conscience toward God to suffer wrongfully. And there are many others who have done that as well. Verse 20, "For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." There are lots of good, righteous believers in this world who suffer not because they have sinned and fallen into wickedness, but because they are harassed by the enemy. Now, why is Job suffering? Eliphaz is convinced, Job chapter 5 and verse 17, that Job is suffering because he needs to confess something and make it right. Job chapter 5 and verse 17, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." Eliphaz says to Job, God is chastening you. Something needs to be corrected in your life. Remember Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens." Why do we need chastening? Because something needs to be corrected in our lives. And Eliphaz says that God can fix Job just as easily as he has broken Job. Verse 18 of chapter 5, "For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole." Now, this morning we talked about how impossible it is to put an egg back together once it's broken. But could God do that? Absolutely. The question is, does Job need to be fixed? What do we know about Job? What did God say about Job? Chapter 1, verse 8. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Remember, this is the Lord speaking. "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" You say, well, that was before the first catastrophe. Go to chapter 2 and verse 3. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." No, Job doesn't need to be fixed. He has something he needs to learn. And there's a big difference between those two things. chapter 15. Chapter 15, according to Eliphaz in verse 14, everything is unclean. And in 15 and 16, according to Eliphaz, everything is unclean, including man, angels, and heaven. Chapter 15, verse 14, what is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Behold, he that is God, putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water. Now, Eliphaz is guilty of generalizing. He apparently does not, however, include himself in the list of things that are completely untrustworthy in the sight of God, because he is an authority on these things. He made a similar argument back in chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, where he said in chapter 4, verse 18, behold, he, that is God, put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. This, however, is absolutely false. Heaven is clean. Psalm 24, verse 3. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. God isn't going to let something that is unclean into heaven. Go over to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23. Where he says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Eliphaz is absolutely wrong. Heaven is clean. And as far as his angels are concerned, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, if God did not trust his angels, why then, according to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, does he send them forth to be ministering spirits unto his saints? That doesn't make sense, does it? If you entrust the welfare of the saints on earth to the hands of the angels, but you don't trust the angels, that doesn't make sense. Of course God trusts the angels. Psalm 103, verse 20 says, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. The angels are, the good angels are absolutely trustworthy and obedient to the Lord. Psalm 103, verse 21 says, bless ye the Lord, all ye hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Eliphaz got it wrong. Then in chapter 15, beginning in verse 17, Eliphaz begins to describe the lives of wicked men and how they live in fear. Job chapter 15, verse 17. I will show thee, hear me, and that which I have seen, I will declare. Which wise men have told from their fathers and have not hid it, unto whom alone the earth was given, and no stranger passed among them. The wicked man travaileth with pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden to the oppressor. A dreadful sound is in his ears. In prosperity the destroyer shall come upon him. He believeth not that he shall return out of darkness, and he is waited for of the sword. He wandereth abroad for bread, saying, where is it? He knoweth that the day of darkness is ready at his hand. Trouble and anguish shall make him afraid. They shall prevail against him as a king ready for battle. And then in verses 25 and 26, he says that they resist God violently. For he stretched out his hand against God and strengtheneth himself against the Almighty. He runneth upon him, even on his neck, upon the thick bosses of his bucklers. He says in verse 27, they do so because they don't want to lose all their worldly pleasures. Verse 27, because he covereth his face with his fatness and maketh collops of fat on his flanks. Now, that's a metaphor for one who indulges excessively in the luxurious things of this world. And he says there will be serious consequences for these wicked men. Verse 28, and he dwelleth in desolate cities and in houses which no man habiteth, which are ready to become heaps. He shall not be rich, neither shall his substance continue, neither shall he prolong the perfection thereof upon the earth. He shall not depart out of darkness. The flame shall dry up his branches, and by the breath of his mouth shall he go away. Let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity shall be his recompense. It shall be accomplished before his time, and his branch shall not be green. He shall shake off his unripe grape as the vine, and shall cast off his flower as the olive. For the congregation of hypocrites shall be desolate, and fire shall consume the tabernacles of bribery. They conceive mischief and bring forth vanity, and their belly prepareth deceit. Well, as far as truly wicked men are concerned, some of this may be accurate. Wicked men do live in fear of being caught, and they do live in fear of being punished. But righteous men who are falsely accused have no reason to fear as far as God is concerned, and that's the subject before us. Eliphaz is suggesting that God is constantly after all of these wicked men, and since it appears that God is after Job, Job must be one of these wicked men. And then we go to chapter 22. I'll have some comments about that in a moment. But let's add what Eliphaz says in chapter 22. Eliphaz says that the righteous find humor in the suffering of the wicked. That's kind of cruel, isn't it? Notice what he says. Hast thou marked Job chapter 22, verse 15. Sorry. Job chapter 22, verse 15. Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with the flood, which said unto God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for them? Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it, and are glad, and the innocent laugh them to scorn. Because, verse 20, whereas our substance is not cut down, but the remnant of them the fire consumeth. You see how he's making a distinction now between the righteous and the wicked. No, our counting himself as one of the righteous, our substance is not cut down. God doesn't take things away from the righteous. It's only the wicked that lose everything. Job, you've lost everything. What must that mean? And so, here we are with all our stuff. The wicked lose their stuff. And that's kind of funny. Is it? Do you know it's a sad day when the wicked die? Why is that? Because when the wicked die, where do they end up? They end up in hell, and that's nothing to laugh about. Eliphaz actually has a materialistic view of God's blessings. In chapter 22, verse 21, he says, "Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty," what is he saying? Job has left the Almighty. "If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up, and thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles," because there is iniquity in your tabernacles, obviously. Well, look what happened to your children. Look what's happened to you. Verse 24, "But if you return to the Almighty," verse 24, "then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver." What do you get for being righteous as far as Eliphaz is concerned? You get wealth. And Eliphaz believes man can decree his own prosperity. Verse 26. "For then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty, and shall lift up thy face unto God. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows, and thou," verse 28, "thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways." That's very New Agey thing. Apparently, the New Age has been around a lot longer than the 70s and 80s and 90s. A man who has the ear of God can decree his own prosperity? Do you hear what he's saying? "He shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. Do your religious duty, and thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established." This is a very man-centered point of view. Man can obtain God's favor by good works. Man can decree prosperity, and it will come to pass. Man will experience material blessings. Well, listen, kings can decree things and enforce them because they have military might behind them. God makes decrees and enforces them with his divine power. But an individual person cannot make a decree and expect it to come to pass because he has no power to enforce the decree. Job, on the other hand, rightfully disagrees with Eliphaz. Job chapter 12 and verse 6. According to Eliphaz, wicked men are in constant disarray and in trouble all of the time and running in fear and losing all their stuff and just in terrible straits. Job 12:6, Job said, "The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hands God bringeth abundantly." He says, you know what I see about wicked people in this world? They've got a lot of stuff, and they seem to be doing pretty well. Have you noticed any rich people in this world that are ungodly that are doing pretty well? There's a few of them. Job chapter 21. Verse 7, Job chapter 21, verse 7. "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power?" Any of those wicked people that are doing pretty well in this world have some years on them? Are older folks? I think so. Verse 13 in chapter 21, he says, "They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave." He says they don't suffer. Oh, when they go down in the grave, that's going to be a different story. But they are able to enjoy their wealth all the way up to the day they die, and boom, they die, and all their life they've enjoyed their wealth. And at the same time, the righteous suffer. Let's go over to James chapter 5 and verse 10. James chapter 5, verse 10. He says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." Some of the prophets in the Old Testament times, had a pretty rough time of it. But he says in verse 11, "We count them happy which endure." In the end, this will be rectified. Psalm 37 and verse 9 says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth." Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 30 says, "The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth." And Proverbs chapter 14 verse 32 says, "The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death." That's where the reckoning will come. When a believer dies, where does he go? Did you ever think about what that moment is going to be like? Can't imagine, but we try. There's a song that has a phrase in it that says, "Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven." Wow. And as much as we may enjoy living on this earth, which God did make for us to enjoy, and as strange and unknown heaven may seem to us because there's so little that we really know about it, I guarantee you when you get there, you're not going to want to leave. Going to be a wonderful, wonderful place. But for the wicked, when they step on shore, it's going to be horrible. There is enough truth in what Eliphaz says to make Eliphaz sound wise. But again, his theology is fundamentally flawed. Eliphaz believes the righteous prosper and the wicked suffer. But the truth is, both suffer. The righteous and the wicked both suffer for different reasons, of course. And it is also true, contrary to what Eliphaz believed, that both the righteous and the wicked can prosper. There are some very wealthy believers in this world. And God uses them as well. But the wicked will ultimately get what they deserve. You see, if the righteous suffer, it would only be temporary. But for the wicked, it will be permanent. If they never receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, of course, when you receive Christ as your Savior, a wicked person becomes righteous because he is justified before God. Only the wicked go to hell, only the righteous go to heaven. But any wicked person can become a righteous person if they will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. In the end, the righteous will live forever with God, the wicked will live forever without God in hell. Examining Eliphaz's words is a lesson on making sure you have your doctrine correct. You see, doctrine does matter. Because if you don't get your doctrine correct, you could treat some truly righteous people very badly. And that was Eliphaz's fault. Job didn't deserve Eliphaz's words. He had not gone away from God. God testified twice that Job was a perfect and upright man. His suffering was not because he had sinned, and his children didn't die because of Job's going away from God. Job had something to learn, and there was only one way he could learn it. He had to go through the trial. It's that way sometimes in life. But understand, if God gives us a trial like that, in which we suffer as a righteous person, to teach us something, it will only be temporary. We'll come out on the other side. And the blessing will be worth it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for telling us about these things. We're sorry that Eliphaz had such a distorted view of things. But thank you that you give us in your word the truth. And I thank you that even though Job had to suffer, he did come out on the other side. He learned what you wanted him to learn. And you blessed him. And one of these days, Lord, we look forward to actually meeting Job. I'm sure when we talk to Job personally, he'll tell us it was worth it all. May we see our own trials, Lord, in this way. Whatever you want us to learn, help us to learn it and happily endure till we get the message. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.